in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read just the first three verses this morning in Maltese and in English before we look at it.
Paulo, mseja pala apostota Kristu Jesu berida talla, uhuna sosteni, le knisja talla le tinsab Korintu, le mqatsin fi Kristu Jesu, msejhin biex ikunu qaddisin, ma daw kolla li f'kull post jinvokaw isem sitna Ġesu Kristu, is-sit tagħhom u tagħna. Il-grazzja lilkom u slim minant Alla missierna. Usit Gesù Cristo. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that is in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Michael. We do have, as Pastor Luke mentioned, the code you could scan with your phone if you want to have some notes on your phone to follow along with. Those are in English, but there's a drop-down menu of languages that will auto-translate for you if that would be helpful for you as well. Well, we're going to begin this morning a journey together of the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. It will take us some time to make our way through. I anticipate we'll pause in December to look at some of the texts about the first coming of our Lord, and then we'll pick up 1 Corinthians again afterward. But it's a very relevant book. Not that the rest of the Bible is irrelevant, but as we look at the situation of the city of Corinth in the first century, there's a lot of similarities to the culture in which we live today. And our examination of this text through God's help will help us to address many of the challenges that we face in our life and to see how that Jesus Christ is the answer and the solution to so many of the things that we struggle with. Now, the city of Corinth is one which I flew over just the other night. It's, if you take a map and you draw a straight line from Malta to Istanbul, where I was, about halfway along that line, you would find the city of Corinth in the country of Greece, just a little bit southwest of Athens, and a city which had been decimated in a military battle before the Apostle Paul's time, and one which was only rebuilt around 46 BC. So when you think about it, Paul was there, as we read in the book of Acts chapter 18, he was there around AD 50 or AD 49, less than 100 years or so after the city had been rebuilt. So this was a new city, relatively speaking, even though there had been an ancient one there. I saw on Facebook the other day a photo somebody had of what Dubai looked like 50 years ago compared to what Dubai looks like today. And 50 years ago, it was desert with about three buildings sticking up. And today, some of you have lived there and have been there, and you know that it looks a lot different than that now. Well, that's kind of like Corinth in Paul's day. It was new. It was growing. It was on a very important trade route, and so you had people coming from every different direction through Corinth. Many people that were in Corinth were a floating population, kind of like we have here in Malta, where you have the people who have lived there, they've been born there, they've grown up there, but you've got a lot of other people who are there for other reasons. They're there for a while, and then they're gone again. And so for the Apostle Paul, This was a tremendous opportunity to preach the gospel because not only did the city of Corinth need it, but those people who were in Corinth would be able to take the gospel with them as they went to various places around the world. Well, one writer put it this way, Corinth was a very cosmopolitan place. It was an important city. It was intellectually alert. It was materially prosperous. It was morally corrupt. There was a profound tendency for its inhabitants to indulge their desires of whatever sort. Sounds a little bit like today, doesn't it? Another author put it this way, the ideal of the Corinthian was the reckless development of the individual, the merchant who made his gain by all and every means, the man of pleasure surrendering himself to every lust, the athlete steeled to every bodily exercise and proud in his physical strength, are the true Corinthian types. In a word, the man who recognized no superior and no law but his own desires. And it was to this city that the Apostle Paul came, where he stayed for more than a year and a half as a church was established and the message of Christ spread to the people inhabiting the city and traveling through the city. And God, even after the Apostle Paul, provided very skilled teachers for that church, but still their growth was slow. And sometime after Paul left there, as he sends this letter back to the church through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we can see that the church's values needed to be reordered, and their beliefs needed to be corrected, and their lifestyle needed to be purified. And so as we come into this letter in which he's going to, in chapter 7, start answering some questions that they had written to him about, he takes the first six chapters to address some things that he's heard about in their church that really need some fixing. And as he gets into his introduction that we'll only look at this morning in the first three verses, he packs into his letter a number of themes, or he packs into the introduction a number of themes that are going to be fully developed later on in the letter. And it's to those that we will look this morning. And as we do, I want us to see seven reminders for the church. And we're just going to look at these reminders briefly this morning. I'm taking each one of these reminders from a phrase in these first three verses, and I'll have those verses on the screen for you to see with the section underlined that we'll look at. And we'll just move our way through these quite quickly. But as the Corinthians needed to be reminded of these truths, I believe we as well need to be reminded of these truths, and I trust we will be this morning. Number one, the church lives its life under apostolic authority. Let me say that, Pastor, that's a bit of a mouthful. What does that mean? Well, look at what Paul says in the first line. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And there's a lot in that phrase. Paul was a man that you may remember, if you're familiar with the book of Acts in the New Testament, who had been the chief opponent of the church. He refused to believe that Jesus, who was born in Nazareth, was God's chosen Messiah that the Old Testament spoke about. Refused to believe it. Refused to the extent that when the group of people in his city was growing that did accept that, he opposed them to the point of getting authority from the religious leaders to raid churches, to take people, to put them in prison. So intent was he on the destruction of the church that he even received permission to go up to Damascus and to do the same thing there. And that's when Jesus changed his life. Because as he was on his way, the risen Jesus appeared to Paul and stopped him in his tracks and convinced him that he really was God's chosen Messiah. And Paul's life was forever changed. Not only did God reorient Paul's life so that he was now a believer, but he said, Paul, you're going to be one of my chosen messengers that I'm going to send out. That's what the word apostle means. It means a sent one. A sent one who has actually seen with his own eyes Jesus Christ risen from the dead, which Paul saw on the way to Damascus. and who would then bear witness to people about what they had seen and what God further revealed to them. And so Paul was one of those apostles, just like Peter and James and John and other of the 12 who had spent those 3 years with Jesus. He was called to be an apostle, a sent one of Jesus Christ, because that's what God had willed. God had shaped Paul's life from his childhood, even before his childhood. Many, many years before he even believed, God was at work informing him and allowing him to get the type of education that he had, growing up in the city where he grew up, so that he would be the perfect instrument for the purpose that God had for him. And we can read the book of Acts and we can see how God used him in such a mighty way. But here's what Jesus said to Paul in Acts 26, 18. He says, I'm sending you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. Paul would write later to the Ephesians that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, that's in Jesus, all the building is fitly framed together into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're builded together as a habitation of God through the Spirit. See, all true Christianity is connected to the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is what gives the proper alignment to anything else in life that we may do. The apostles were God's chosen instrument to help form the framework so that the church would understand more about who Jesus was. They would understand what Jesus had done, what the significance was of it, that we are to be looking for Jesus' return. And so God, through the Holy Spirit, not only sent the apostles out to preach, but he had them to record these significant things about life in Christ that are fixed for us in the revelation that we call the New Testament. Just think about it for a moment. Sometimes we don't stop just to try to put ourselves in the sandals of somebody who was in Jerusalem in the first century. But just think about walking by that hill one day where there were three crosses. Now, those weren't the first three crosses in the history of the world. The Romans used them often. So in a sense, this was just another day outside of Jerusalem with criminals being executed. And so if you were to walk by that day and you were to see a man who had been beat up so bad he was almost unrecognizable hanging on that cross, and even if you had stopped close enough to read the little placard that was over the top that said, Jesus, the King of the Jews, you would not have known enough of who that was, what was happening, to have any effect on your life. You might have pity on the person. You might have wondered, what did he do to get himself there? But you see, it's only as the apostles who knew who this was, who received further revelation about the significance of what happened on the cross, it was only as they begin to proclaim and to write about who that was. He wasn't just a man, he was the eternal Son of God who came and took on human flesh and lived a perfect life and was on that cross taking God's anger against sinners upon himself so that we can go free. See, we only know that because the apostles told us. We wouldn't have the Gospel of Matthew, we wouldn't have the Gospel of Mark, we wouldn't have Luke, we wouldn't have John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, we wouldn't have those except through the ministry of these sent ones that Jesus established so that people like you and me can have the first clue about who Jesus is and why that matters. So through the apostles, we learn who Jesus was and is. Through the apostles, we learn the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection. Through the apostles, we find out how we can escape eternal judgment. Through the apostles, we learn what a Christ-bought life looks like. Through the apostles, we learn about our present blessings. And through the apostles, we learn about our future hope. See, the church, and by the church, I mean not this structure that people can see as they drive by the regional road, but by church, I mean you and me congregated together. The church is not free to adjust its doctrines to more comfortably conform to the surrounding culture. The church isn't free to shape God into a deity that can be more easily domesticated, or to settle for a fluid morality where people can name the name of Jesus and then live however they feel like. No, the church lives under the authority of God's word given to us by the apostles, the word that's been breathed out by the Spirit and fixed in written form as we hold it in our hand today. And the Corinthians needed that reminder, and I suggest to you this morning that we need that reminder as well. We live under the authority of the word given to us by the apostles. And so when Paul opens his letter to the Corinthians and he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, their ears should have opened. Because we need to listen to what this man has to say, because he is one of God's sent ones. And that needs to be our attitude as well. Secondly, second reminder for the church is that the church belongs to the eternal God. Verse 2. Paul, he's writing with another man named Sosthenes, our brother, and he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, under the church of God. See, we need to be reminded who we belong to. We are not our own, free to do as we wish. We didn't just happen to get this idea someday that we should all get together on a Sunday morning. No, we're part of something that God has planned before he even made anything. Ephesians 1:4 says that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, we could spend an hour on a Sunday morning just looking at that verse. But the fact is, God planned the church. He planned individual churches before he even made the world. And he planned to draw people together by linking them to his son, Jesus Christ, so that we would resemble him. He purchased us as if we were slaves, and he paid the price that would secure our release so that we could belong to him. And we belong to him not only as his servants, but as it says here in Ephesians 1, we are adopted as his very children who are going to receive an eternal inheritance that he has supplied for us. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that we'll get to at some time, he says to the Corinthians, who should have remembered this truth, he says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I think when we grasp the reality that we as a church belong to God, that he has had his eye on us from eternity past, that he's redeemed us in history, and that he's planned our eternal future, that reorients our whole way of looking at life. Because our primary identity then becomes one who belongs to God. The Corinthians needed this reminder, and we need it as well. Third reminder I want us to see this morning is that the church lives in the place of God's providential placement. Let me just define a word before we talk about it, and that is God's providence. We talk about miracles where God works in a way that is different than he ordinarily works, where normally when you walk across the face of the water, you don't walk very far because you sink, and where Jesus, on one occasion, we read, a couple occasions actually, walked across the face of the Sea of Galilee, he didn't sink. And we would call that a miracle, where God acts in a way that is different than the way things normally go, in the way that he's designed it. But providence is a little bit different in that it's how God orchestrates what we might see as just normal circumstances of life, but he's fully in control of those just as much as he's in control of what we might call miracles, and he's orchestrating everything in everybody's life to lead toward his purposes. That's providence. And when Paul left his church in Antioch and embarked on the journey that he was on when he reached Corinth, it was not a journey in which he plans to go to Corinth. He planned to go and to revisit previous churches he had started. You can read about this journey in Acts 15 through Acts 18. When he had finished visiting those churches, he attempted to go down to southwest Turkey, which was the province of Asia. And in some way that we don't know, Paul says that the Lord clearly said, "No, I don't want you to go down there right now." And God redirected him and those who were with him to cross over the Aegean into Macedonia, where they went to the first chief city, which was Philippi. And through the circumstances of persecution, he moved Paul southward to Thessalonica, then to Berea, and then to Athens, and then down to Corinth, where he met a husband and wife of the same tent-making trade that he was, who'd recently been forced out of Rome by the emperor who had kicked all the Jews out of Rome in AD 49. And together, Paul and this husband and wife team, Aquila and Priscilla, began to evangelize Corinth. You see, God had arranged the circumstances of history. Even the edict to kick the Jews out of Rome was part of God shaping his plan to bring Aquila and Priscilla to Corinth at the same time that Paul would be in Corinth. He had arranged that they were tent makers, that Paul was a tent maker. God arranged the circumstances of history and even the circumstances of individual lives so that a group of his people would be established in the city of Corinth. I'd suggest to you this morning that the presence of Bible Baptist Church in Malta, and indeed any true church in any location, is the result of God's ordering of things in the world in much the same way as he ordered the beginning of the church in Corinth. And when you consider that the presence of a church in a particular location is the result of God's personal orchestration of circumstances, it ought to cause that church to consider whether they're fulfilling God's intention for their very existence. Just think about it. This church didn't just happen, but God allowed a young man named Joseph, whose dad was from Birkirkara, who had emigrated to America. God allowed Joseph to be born into that family. He allowed Joseph to make trips to Malta as a teenager to visit extended family. God saved that young man, Joseph, and his wife when they were 19 years old, and he began to put a burden in that man's heart that Malta needs the gospel, and God led that Joseph, who we often now call Pastor Joe and Jenny, to come and to begin meeting in their living room with people that they would visit, that would visit them. And eventually they moved out of the living room and into a hall in St. Andrews, and eventually God arranged that they could buy this property and they could build this building. And here we are in 2022, an assembly of people on a Sunday morning near the end of October, because God all the time was orchestrating the circumstances so that there would be this church here, and we ought to ask ourselves, are we fulfilling the purpose for which God did all of this? Are we being faithful to what God wants us to do? The Corinthians needed to be reminded that they were in the place of God's providential placement, and we need to be reminded of that as well. Fourthly, the church rests safely in its relationship with Jesus Christ. He not only says you are the church of God in Corinth, but then he gives a further description of the church, and he calls them they which are sanctified in Jesus Christ. Now, to be sanctified is to be set apart You know, I took this plastic cup in the back this morning and I sanctified it for my use. You know, it's not for any of you to use. It's set apart for me. And in a similar sense, God has taken people from the world and he has set them apart to be his own, and he has set them apart in the way the Bible describes as in Christ Jesus. Jesus was the only person who's ever lived a perfect life. Therefore, he didn't deserve death. And the death that he suffered was on our account to atone for our sin. And when we're united to Christ by our belief in what God has said about him, Jesus' righteousness is credited to us and our sin is credited to him. And our punishment is paid in Jesus Christ. And so every person that has been set apart in Jesus Christ is safe from hell, safe from eternal condemnation because of their union with Christ. There's a wonderful illustration of this in the Old Testament that even if you don't know the Bible, you're probably familiar with. Genesis chapter 6, the earth in its early days, history had been going on for quite a long time at that time, but from our perspective, it was early days. The wickedness in the earth had grown so rampant where people's thoughts were continually evil. It was an extremely violent place to live. And God decided to destroy humanity and to start over. But there was a man who was righteous in God's eyes, who believed what God had said and was walking in God's ways. His name was Noah. And Noah and his family believed God's promises, and God told them of his coming destruction, and he instructed him to build a large boat, an ark. And that took some time to build, but they built it. God arranged for representatives of all of the animal families to come and to be preserved inside of the ark. Noah's family was preserved inside of the ark. There were invitations for others to come, but they refused the invitation. But in the end, God's judgment came upon the earth, the entire earth. And all of those who were in the ark escaped God's judgment. And that's a wonderful illustration to us of what Paul is saying here, that the church, people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, have been set apart in Christ. And in Christ, they are completely safe from God's judgment that will come because they've been united with him. His righteousness is their righteousness. Their sin was punished at the cross. And we need to be reminded that our salvation is completely because of our union with Christ through faith. Well, let's quickly look at these last couple of reminders that we have in this text. Number 5 is the church pursues holiness according to its purpose. Paul follows up that phrase with a further description, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Called to be holy ones is what the word means. So it's not only that we're set apart in Christ in order that we may be forgiven, but we are called to a transformed life which progressively resembles the obedience of Christ. God has saved us for this purpose. Part of that purpose is that the world would see what righteousness looks like when they look at us. See, God intends the people of Malta to be able to look at you, to look at me, to look at this church, and see a visible representation of God-pleasing, righteous living. That's what we are called to. And I don't think we can be reminded of this enough. Sixthly, the church recognizes its unity with brothers and sisters around the world. He says, the church that's called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Jesus Christ, our Lord. But it's not only our Lord, it's their Lord and our Lord. And what Paul's doing here with the Corinthians is he's helping them to see that they're part of something much bigger than themselves. We're not the only church in the world. And we must be careful not to spend so much time looking in the mirror at ourselves that we forget that there's windows to look out of to see what God is doing in other places, because God is a big God and his work is a big work. I was reminded of that this week as I had the opportunity to travel and to be with brothers and sisters from other places, and it was just a reminder to me. In fact, a friend that I often talk about who does some important work in some of the Central Asian countries, I happened to meet him for 2 minutes in the airport, and it was just a reminder to me of what God is doing through him and places that he goes. But we must go to the window and by looking outward glorify God for his grace being shown in the growth and establishment of churches around the world. And such a perspective keeps us from pride and pettiness that can occur when a church becomes self-absorbed. And that's exactly what the Corinthians were, was a self-absorbed church. And Paul, right at the very beginning, helps them to see that you need to get your eyes off yourselves. You need to look at a big God and see what he's doing in other places. We're part of something bigger than ourselves. And that's helpful for us to consider. Lastly, this morning, verse 3. The church grows in health as it understands God's grace. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I like how one person put it. They said, when one Christian wishes grace and peace to another, he prays that that person may apprehend more fully the grace of God in which he already stands and the peace which he already enjoys. See, God has graced us in such a rich way, more richly than often we understand, because we don't take the time to think about how good God has already been to us, and to think about the peace that is ours because of our reconciliation to God, and the peace that can flood our hearts in the midst of trials, even because of the great promises God has given us. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, we're forgetful people, aren't we? I confess that often when I see some of you come into the church on a Sunday morning, I'm thinking, what is their name again? I'm trying to remember their name. Sometimes I forget your name, and I apologize for that. But we forget a lot of things. We forget how good God is. We forget his purpose for our lives. We forget that God has providentially arranged that we would be here in this place, working together for his glory. And it's good for us to be reminded of those things often, and I trust that these reminders will be helpful to us this morning. Let's pray, then Pastor Luke will lead us in a song, and then I hope that most of you will be able to stay and make your way downstairs to enjoy some refreshments before it's time to go. Lord, thank you that we can gather today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us, despite our constant failures and our intentional sins even. You're so patient and kind, and may we be that way with one another as we understand how you've acted toward us. In Jesus' name, amen.